And I want you to turn in your scriptures today to Luke chapter 19. While you're turning there, I'm going to cheat and jump back 500 years. I want to read one verse from 500 years before Jesus was born. And I just want you to see how God prepares the way. How God makes choices for his children's lives before they're even born. You know, to preface all of this, even the verse I'm going to read, there's a famous scripture I quote all the time, and it says that before the foundation of the world, the Lamb was slain. The Lamb of Jesus was chosen to be the sacrifice to redeem us from the penalty of our sins before Adam and Eve ate that nasty piece of fruit in the garden. I think it was a pear, because I don't like pears. And then 500 years before Jesus was born, let me just read this from what you might consider an obscure prophet. Not a whole lot of Bible studies and Lifeway publications on the book of Zechariah. But in Zechariah 9:9, this is what it says. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. That's us, the people of God. Rejoice greatly and shout aloud. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation, humbled and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And remember, this prophecy was 500 years before Bethlehem, 500 years before the first Christmas and Easter, 500 years before Jesus was conceived and did his ministry in what they call the Galil, even today, the Sea of Galilee area. And went down and cleansed the temple and made the whip and then ultimately hung on the cross and died for our sins. 500 years before that, God inspired his prophet, Zechariah, to write down that the man who would be king, who would bring salvation, would make his entry on a donkey, not just a donkey, but a colt of a donkey. Why is that so important? A lot of people get caught up in the colt. Listen, don't get caught up in the colt. It's the preparation that matters. It's the fact that your Father loves you and has a plan for you. Jesus explained it like this. He said, our Father will prepare things for you to do. He called them good works. He will prepare things for you to do in advance so that you can just sort of stumble upon them and then by faith obey God in an instant. God has prepared actions and decisions for each of us that will bring glory and honor to his name. How do we discover these things? Well, we have to prepare our hearts. We have to be ready with our palms, right? It's Palm Sunday. Can you imagine? Remember in the old days, Robert, when all the kids and sometimes even the adults would have palm? I found it a little distracting, actually. I'm glad we don't do that anymore. I was having a hard time worshiping with all the leaves in my face. But imagine, you know, all the kids waving the palm branches and being prepared for this triumphant entry. I mean, there's a real obvious connection, right? The salvation of each of us really becomes personal. You know, we have a personal Lord and Savior. We invite Jesus personally into our hearts. It isn't a group decision. I can't decide that you're going to be a Christian. I can't decide what you're going to do with your heart, bro. I can try to influence you. I can preach to you. I can pray for you. But you must decide, will I follow Jesus? Will I invite him into my heart? Will I have a tender moment with him and accept his great offer of salvation? Will I let him enter my gates? Will he have triumph over me? Will I allow him to be the Lord of my life? Will he be my king? These are decisions that you must make individually. And let me just say this to you prophetically. Your eternal life hangs in the balance of this decision. Do not be deceived by religious rituals. Coming to church twice every Sunday does not make you a Christian. Singing in the choir wouldn't make you a Christian. Giving money in the little box in the back doesn't make you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is when you sling open the gate of your heart and you invite the Savior who comes humbly, will not force himself into your heart. And when we lay our coats down, as we'll see in just a minute, and we worship him and invite him through the gate of our heart and let him into our lives, that is when salvation comes. And my prayer for you today is that if you have never done this, and I know there's two kinds of people who've never done it. There's the skeptic, sort of non-religious person, and you're here because someone dragged you, and I'm so glad you're here. Praise God you're here, because the Bible says today is the day of your salvation. And so if you're here and you're a cynic or a skeptic, you are welcome here. We're so glad that you're here. I'm glad you've quit looking through the windows. Come on in around the table and get to know us. I believe you can smell salvation. It has an aroma. There's something about our faith that touches all of our senses. I think that you can taste and see that God is good. You can feel him, and don't deny it if you do. If he's prompting you today, allow your humility to rise above your pride and open the gate of your heart and accept him into your heart. Today is the day of your salvation. Amen. And then there's the other person. You're harder to reach. You're the person who did grow up in church. You do have a religious history, but you've been wounded or hurt or disappointed. Or somebody that you trusted who said they were a Christian, it turned out maybe they weren't. And so you're a little angry at God today. Let me just tell you this. This is why I love God. I love Jesus so much. He can handle your anger. It is okay for you to have emotions toward your heavenly Father, even if no one else in this room will affirm you. I will affirm you, because King David would sometimes shout at God and be like, "Why are you letting this happen to me?" And he was clearly angry at his heavenly Father. And we're told that King David had a heart after God. He was a man after God's own heart. So it is okay for you to have any emotion you want towards God. But today would be the day that you would settle that emotion and overcome it. Don't let the emotion make the decision for you. Come, can we not reason together and look at the evidence of who Christ is and what he proclaimed and what he offers? Could this not be the day that your humility overcomes your emotions and you open the gate to your heart and you let Jesus in? I believe with all of my heart that someone who came in here today a little skeptical, maybe you were dragged in here today, will leave a child of the King today. I'm convinced of that. And so as we study in Luke chapter 19, which is absolutely one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible, I want us to start down in verse 28. And what I want to do is I just want to read a few of these verses. And I just want to really be careful here. We could spend all day, we could do a 3-hour seminar on the next four verses. This is rich and meaty stuff. But I just want to make an observational point, because I want to get through a whole chunk of scripture today. And so it's not that we're going to be shallow, but we're not going to hit the deepest of all of the theological nuances today, because today is really about relationships. And so we're going to sacrifice some of the heavier stuff we could talk about so that we can set the table for a feast that is to come. Amen? In other words, unless you want me to preach for 3 or 4 hours, I'm going to hit the high spots here. And I'm motivated because there's a cake after church, and so I don't want to be late for that. I just want to stop and pray again. I know it's the third time. You think, that guy's a prayer hog. Let's pray. Father, as we dive into your word, the gospel, the good news, may it be good news for many today in a special way. Lord, we pray for your spirit to overwhelm us and to not just guide us, but as you hover over us, as you did the waters in the book of Genesis, Lord, call us by name, each one of us, and speak to our hearts, and have each of us, even if we've walked with you for decades, to just turn our heart back to that perfect posture of repentance to you, Lord. Help each of us renew our faith and be strengthened today. Lord, help us to let go of burdens and grudges. Lord, bring your amazing healing into our hearts and into our lives and even our bodies today as we pray all this in Jesus' name. And God's children said, amen. Luke 19, verse 28, and when Jesus had said these things, oh man, you know what he said? He had just talked in Zacchaeus' house about salvation and about Judgment Day. This is why it's one of my favorite chapters. When he said these things in Zacchaeus' house, he went ahead going up to Jerusalem, and when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anybody asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. And so here's the first observation I hope we can make together. The instructions of Jesus are actually pretty simple. I mean, there are things about his instructions that we may not understand. And so he may warn us, hey, folks are going to respond to this in different ways. You're going to have to learn how to deal with people. But when Jesus calls us to something, this is not trigonometry or calculus or high-end physics. We don't need a laboratory to figure this out. We don't need to take a survey to figure out what Jesus wants from these people. He's like, hey, friends, go on ahead to the next village and grab me the donkey. Bring it back to me. Why is that so important to us today? Because we have learned to complicate faith. We have received what is known as the higher criticism. I had a friend in Germany named Frank. We're still friends. But when I lived in Germany, Frank was a seminary student. And in those days, I don't know how it is now after unification, but when it was still, you know, East and West, Cold War Germany, the government would even pay the college tuition for seminary students. So the seminary was owned by the government. Do you see how that could be a problem? Yikes. And Frank would come to our Bible study, the Navigator Bible Study in Erlangen in Germany, and he'd be pulling his hair out because he had professors at his seminary who were teaching that Isaiah may not actually be canonized scripture and that some of the prophecies, you know, they were basically just trying to degrade and tear apart scripture. And it seemed week after week, the more he suffered, the more his professors enjoyed it. It was crazy. And finally, a group of us just said, you know, you can be a missionary and a godly leader. Now, you may not be ordained in Germany and get to pastor a Lutheran church that's also kind of run by the state without their degree. But you can be a fruitful person of God without any credentials from the state. Amen? Amen. Especially in America. And so he eventually dropped out of seminary and became a chimney sweeper for Jesus. And he'd save up his money as a chimney sweeper and be a really bold witness and a great host. A real missionary, and he'd save up his money, and then he would take these long missionary trips, and then he'd come back and clean chimneys out, and then he'd take long missionary trips. And in the midst of that, one of the things I learned is that one of the tricks that the devil seems to play, even on intellectual people, people that are really, 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 really smart, is he complicates things that were meant to be simple. It's this simple. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Amen? Bah. We're sheep. Sheep are not smart animals. If God wanted us to be smart animals, he would have called us his pigs. Pigs are brilliant. They're brilliant. They have a union. Pigs are out to get you. Sheep are like, huh? Huh? Grass? Burr. That's a sheep. And so Jesus called us sheep. And he wants to lead us, and like, you know, we'll all be going towards the good water. And then, you know, like, you've seen the gag, right? Like ADD people, like squirrel, you know, that's a big chunk of us, right? And so, you know, 99 sheep are going, and one of us peels off and heads over here. And Jesus makes it simple. He says, hey, I love that one sheep so much, I'll leave my valuable 99 commodities here, and I'll chase after that one sheep. Not because of its relative worth in the marketplace, but because of its worth to the shepherd. Because he loves the one sheep. That's pretty simple. He says all of us, we're just kind of ambling our own direction, toddling off, doing our own thing, like children of this world. And he stands behind us and calls us each by name. Mary, Ted, Jason, Joseph, Howard, Karen, Susan. And some of us will turn our hearts towards him. And others in our pride will just keep walking away from his voice. That's pretty simple, is it not? He calls us to turn our hearts towards him. It's just that simple. And we try to overcomplicate. Well, what happens first? Does God give us the faith or do we repent? You know, do we get saved at baptism or is baptism with? I know there's an answer to all those questions. And I too love to debate that stuff. But the truth is that if God puts it on your heart to turn your heart towards him, please just do it. You don't even have to wait till the end of the sermon. You could close your eyes right now and say, Lord, I turn my heart to you. You don't even have to really know everything that it means. It's a childlike faith that he calls us to. And sometimes we make it so complicated that people say, well, you know, I might follow Jesus, but I can't figure it out. There's nothing to figure out. Raise your hand if you're not a sinner. I don't want to see. Someone raise their hand. I don't want to see. Most of us would have a pretty easy time saying, yeah, I've blown it. I've hurt myself. I've hurt other people, and I've certainly hurt God. I've gone against what he has said to do. I've disobeyed. I've rebelled. Right? And so all of us are equal in that. Would you agree? We may have different education, different wealth, but we are all equally sinful. Amen?
Amen.
And then he calls us by name. He beckons us out of his love for us, and he calls us, and he says, what I want is to humbly enter into you. It's pretty simple. Verse 32 and 33. Well, 34 too. So those who were sent out went away, and they found it just as he had told them. It's a great phrase. Just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. Now, I love this point. When we obey God, other folks are going to have questions for us. Now, let me get this straight. So you have a girlfriend, but you're not, Well, I used to, but now I'm obeying Jesus. What? Was that too personal? Sorry. So your profits have taken a hit because you're not cheating customers even a little bit now. So you're making less money after you've decided to obey him. Can you explain that to me again? You're even going to file your taxes according to the actual laws now? So you and your wife have had problems for years, but you're going to stick it out and stay together? Yep. Because that's what we were told to do by our master. If you obey Jesus, people will have questions. They will question you, and in some cases, they will assume you are insane. Have you ever done anything and someone was like, that's actually crazy? I know I told you guys this before, but I got a grant, and I did a whole tour of Arkansas. I just thought, where could I go find crazy Baptist college kids who would come out here for a short time and get trained and then go to the Middle East with me? Arkansas. I mean, doesn't that make sense? I spoke at 10 different college groups and Baptist student unions. Some of them were four times the size of this crowd. And in that 10-day period that I did like my world tour of Arkansas, to raise up a generation of missionaries for the hardest part of the planet, 100 of them came to the little after lunches and after coffees, and almost all of those 100 people committed to figuring out a way to come to San Diego to get a little training, grab their passports, and then come get it stamped with me in some exciting place like Lebanon. Two came. Spoke to over 1,000 kids. They all cheered like I was Bruce Springsteen. I'm trying to think of someone everyone knows. John Mayer, I don't know. Some cool guy. I mean, and then 100 of them came and signed up, and 2 showed up for the training. So the next year, I didn't have a grant, but I just went back to some of the places where I was fairly well received, and then I spoke at a new school called Arkansas Tech, which was pretty funny to me. And it's a real school, real school. They have it. And I talked to lots of those 100 kids who said they would sign up but couldn't make it. And guess who asked them the crazy questions about their sanity? It was all of them said their mothers. They all said that their parents were the ones who were like, have you lost your mind? You're a junior in college. Have you lost your mind? that's just going to be a distraction for you. If you do something that Christ calls you to do, people will question it. Amen? I get accused of oversharing, but I'm just going to do it anyway. When I became a Christian, my mother, who was a scientist, was amused. The opiate of the masses. you'll get over it. You know, it was one of these moments. And I was 13, so that's fair. She's a scientist. I'm a 13-year-old kid with buck teeth. She didn't think it would last. Ha-ha, joke's on her. Now she's a Christian. Victory! How to beat your parents. Lead them to Christ. But long before she bent her knee in humility to Christ, I got out of the Army, and they picked me up at the Austin airport, and we were driving out to see her mother, my meemaw. Meemaw, you know you're from the South if you call someone meemaw. Sweet tea. We're driving out to see Meemaw in Marble Falls, Texas. And I said, hey, you guys know how, like, I was going to be a lawyer? yeah. Well, I'm not now. I'm going into the ministry. My mom was in the passenger seat with her arm over the, you know, remember bench seats? It's one of those. And she went, I am so literally disappointed. It's a long drive to Marble Falls. It's a long, quiet, bad drive. Well, it gets better. Verse 35 through 38. Well, they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. Do you think these young Bible scholars knew they were fulfilling a 500-year-old prophecy? You bet they did. These boys' hearts were beating hard. They were like, they knew Zechariah 9:9, guaranteed. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice. For all the mighty works they had seen, the healing, the deliverance, the salvation. Lazarus had come out of the tomb alive after he'd been dead long enough to stink. And these people saw it with their own eyes. You ever been to a stadium? You know, I remember when Tony Gwynn was still playing baseball here and we got free tickets from someone because there's no way we could have afforded tickets to a Major League Baseball game back then. And we went and saw this game in pretty decent seats, and the wave started happening. Have you guys ever been in a stadium when the wave happens and the people get up and they get down? And I remember, don't tell anyone, I'm a hard worker when it comes to work, but when it's stuff like at baseball games, I'm kind of lazy. So I just sat there, and I let the wave pass me by. And I thought, well, it'll die out. And then it came around again. I was like, oh, now I'm impressed. And on the third time the wave came, I finally stood up, you know, and did it. That kind of excitement is probably minuscule to the way these people who saw Jesus in action were worshiping him. It was probably ecstatic beyond my ability to describe it. To an outsider, it probably looked a little crazy. That's my guess. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now some of them had heard him say the things about, you want a sign, I'll give you a sign, I'll give you the sign of Jonah, who was buried in the belly for 3 days and then came out. And some of them understood when he talked about the temple needing to be destroyed but then being rebuilt. Some of them may have begun to understand that he was going to go and pay for our sins. But I think most of those people were still just hoping he would kick Rome out, the oppressors, and set up shop. Like, even today, there are Jewish scholars who are totally confused about Isaiah 53, where it talks about the suffering servant. And if you're an evangelist and you're working with Hebraic folks and you point that out to them, they often don't want to talk about it. It's confusing to them. And these people were confused. They thought maybe he'd suffered enough. I mean, he's been camping for 3 years. I know for me, that would be suffering. I don't like to camp. And so here are these people treating this Messiah like a rock star or a sports celebrity. And they're in ecstasy as they worship him. And they're in this sense of community. And it's like mayhem and excitement and drama. And it's about to culminate. And most of them think this guy's going to kick Caesar out of our little country and take over the world. Yeah, yeah. But you know, if you've read the story, he was entering Jerusalem to die. It's really interesting because a lot of times when we do receive Christ, we immediately begin to pursue things that would bring us glory. I think all Christians would admit that occasionally we make decisions based on the wrong criteria. Amen? Amen. I've been offered three what I would call big ministries, and all three times I screwed it up by praying. If I had not prayed and just accepted any of those three bigger ministries, I would have lots of glory for me. And then, of course, I prayed, and that messed it up every time. Because God would say, that's not from me for you right now. I was like, what? But wouldn't that be awesome? Nope. And so there are times when we have opportunities that look good and smell good and sound good, and our spouse might be nudging us toward it, and our friends might be saying, you'd be crazy to pass that up. And then we go into our prayer closet where it's just us and our Heavenly Father, and we bend down on our knees and we say, all right, Lord, is this really from you? And he's like, nope. And you're like, I think some people just go ahead and take the job anyway. I really do. And I'm not here to criticize them or condemn them. I sympathize with that mistake. I can sympathize with that. But Jesus knew in his heart that he was entering to die. And as his disciples, this is so profound to me. I was a Christian 6 years before anyone ever mentioned this to me. First Navigator Bible study. Guess what they were talking about? Galatians 2. I was like, this is terrible. Galatians 2:20 is where Paul confronted Peter publicly and said, hey man, quit being such a hypocrite. You're confusing everyone, even Barnabas, with your behavior. I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. Think about that. I've been, past tense, crucified with Christ and I no longer live. I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. Well, that's pretty self-denying. He's like, quit living to please the men around you. The James gang, you know, the people that wanted to circumcise everyone, they'd come over to the First Baptist Church of Antioch, and they were like, hey, folks, this just isn't Jewish enough for our taste. And so Peter, who had apparently been eating like pork chops and drinking Gentile wine with these Gentile believers, now jumps up from the picnic table and stands over with the Judaizers. And the young Christians are like confused by the hypocrisy of this. This became such an issue that they actually had to have a council later in Jerusalem to say, what exactly will it take for the Jewish Christians to accept the Gentile Christians? It was a crazy list. Like, oh yeah, tell them not to drink blood, choke animals, or have sex outside of marriage. I was like, every time I read that, I'm like, okay. Deal? Jesus was entering to die. And when we do open the gates, and this is another reason I love Jesus so much, he tells us to count the cost. Salvation is free, amen? Amen. But discipleship will cost you everything. Following Christ requires us to reckon ourselves as dead, as his. As the life we now live, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. So he was entering to die to set the agenda for his followers. And he was also entering to be the eternal king. He doesn't want to be the governor. He doesn't want to be the mayor. He doesn't want to be the principal actor on our stage. He doesn't want to be the captain of the enterprise. He wants to be the king of our hearts. He wants to be the king over all that we possess. He wants to be the king. And I will just tell you this. There have been times in my life where I've fallen short of allowing Jesus to really be the king of my life. And maybe you can identify with that. Maybe there's been times in your Christian walk where you think, man, that was hypocritical. Or that wasn't really integrity. Or, ooh, man, did I just exaggerate there? So this is how I see the Lord. I don't really see him among the fold of actual Christian sheep. I don't see him really being punitive with us. I see him instructing us and loving us and wooing us back to the path of righteousness. Now, he may occasionally take that shepherd's staff and give us a little whack to get us to go the right direction. And I've heard stories of shepherds who've actually broken the front leg of a sheep to save its life, to keep it with its mother. So there are times when his discipline may appear to be heavy. But his motive towards us is love. And it's because for our own good, he wants to be our eternal king. Let's wrap this up. Verses 39 and 40. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Now, first of all, who are the Pharisees? If you're new to this text, the Pharisees are people who are religious experts. They stand tall. They speak with authority. They know their scriptures. And they're dead inside. They run everything by the letter of the law, but they clearly don't know the spirit who wrote the law. And the Pharisees, who are by nature condemning legalistic people, said, "Teacher, rabbi, rebuke your disciples." In other words, this is enough. Look what's happening here. They're out of control. They're just so emotional. Tell them to calm down. And Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." I had a neighbor, Jim Saylor, for years, and he was always trying to get me to come to his church, Living Stones Church of Tomball, Texas. And being a Baptist minister, I was never going to set foot in his way out charismatic church. It just wasn't going to happen. So I would always use my new Christian wife as the excuse. Sorry, honey, I don't know if you knew that, but you were the reason I never went to Jim's church. I can't take Margaret to that church. She's only been saved for 2 or 3 years. That'll freak her out. So once she went to New York, and I didn't know that he knew, and he and I were working in the feed lot, and we were banging the feed off the side of the feeders so it would come down and the little steers could eat it and get fat and steaky. And Jim said, "Hey, I want you to come to this Wednesday night thing. This great guy is going to give his testimony. He, like, died and came back to life." I'm like, "I can't." And he goes, "Oh, why? Because Margaret won't like it?" And that just dawned on me. He must have found out she was in New York. And my heart started beating really fast. So here I am with our 8 foster children in the Living Stones Wackadoodle Church of God in Christ. And I'd injured my foot pretty hard in the Army, and I never got it fixed because I coach a lot. I coach sports year-round, or used to. And I just never had the 6 weeks to recover, so I just toughed it out, and I limped all the time. I'm standing in his church. I'm about, like, 4th or 5th row in. And I'll never forget, there was a fat guy with long hair playing a piano. It was the first time I'd ever seen words on a wall like that. Like, in the old days, it was always in a book, right? And I thought, that is cool. And so I'm singing songs I'd never heard, and these people were pretty nice to me. I knew a couple of the people. And at the end of this guy preaching on fasting, he said, "Hey, look, none of us in here are healers, but the Bible says if there's any sick among you, let the elders of the church anoint their heads with oil. You know, and that the prayer of the righteous man availeth much. So if you've got something going on in your body right now, you know, these 6 guys are our elders. Let them pray for you. The oil doesn't heal you. It's just like the water doesn't save you when you get baptized." It just all made sense. None of it was super crazy. And I was, you know, trying to deny that my foot hurt because I didn't want to go up there. And I kid you not, I felt like the Lord was like, "I want you to go up there." And I was like, "No." Simple instructions, right? Go. No. Go. No. I was like, "Hey, I'm Southern Baptist. I'm not going to an altar call at Living Stones, woo-hoo, of Tomball, Texas. Hashandala, handala. Not going to happen." So Jim must have known what was going on. And so finally, you know, he looks at me and I go up. And the one elder I knew who had been in his Sunday school class, he's like, "Look, this oil won't heal you, but, you know, Jesus will." And he takes the oil. And I'm waiting for the super crazy incantation or tongues or something, like a cartwheel, nothing. He just puts it on my head and he says, "Dear Lord Jesus, heal my friend Howard's foot so that he can add it to his testimony. Would you like to pray, son?" I got a little sick to my stomach. I was like, Lord Jesus, please heal my foot. So I can add it to my testimony. So I go back to my seat. This is why Baptist preachers should never go to charismatic church. The fat guy's on the piano playing the, you know, the boogie-woogie music with the words in cursive up on the wall. And I'm starting to sway a little just because I notice my foot doesn't hurt. And, you know, I was raised by a scientist, so what are my first thoughts? Psychosomatic. I've been tricked. I've been hoodwinked. This isn't real, and I'm going to prove it now. I'm just going to stand on one leg. And I stood up on one leg, and then I said, man, that's weird. And then I started jumping up and down on one leg in a charismatic church. True story. In the coming months, so many people were healed through simple prayer by the basic faith that that little step of reluctant obedience created. Why? Because God is so much bigger than our traditions and our denominations. Now, I love being a Baptist. It's who I am. But on Judgment Day, it's not going to matter, is it? It's just like a vehicle. Like I drive a Kia. Don't judge me, guys. I want to pray that all of us would turn our hearts towards Christ. If you're outside of the kingdom, today would be the day of your salvation. If you're in the kingdom but you've been monkeying around with something you know not to, today you would repent and be right with God. If you're seriously walking with God but you haven't given him your whole life, that today would be the day you lay down even your last breath and say, take it when you want it. That each of us would take one step closer to his plan for our life. Would that be a good idea? When we say amen, I'm going to call my friend Cameron up here. And we're going to pray for Cameron, and we're going to send him out as a church so that he can go off and fulfill his calling to be a church planting missionary. So let's pray. Father in heaven, your word is preeminent. Your word brings us life and instruction, and the stories are more than just historical fact. You have chosen to use the stories of your eternal word to steer our hearts in a direction that pleases you by faith. I ask now for my friends and my family here in this little church that you would steer us in a direction together by faith in a direction that pleases you. And Father, my prayer is that in these next coming weeks as we make some seemingly difficult decisions, that each step of the way we would be led by your Spirit, by your Holy Ghost, and that we would wait on you together, and that we would pray together in unity and seek your face, and that you would guide us in your perfect steps. Lord, we do love you, and we ask that you help us to love you even more. We want to obey you more. We want to hear your voice more. We want to see evidence of your power in our lives more and more. Lord, make us true disciples, not just students, but followers of Jesus Christ. We pray that you would send all of us out of here today as a missionary. But in a minute, we're going to lay hands on one brother. I assume there will be a wide variety of emotions in this room. Lord, help us to keep our eyes and our hearts focused on you as we worship you on the altar of our friend. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.